We are looking into the book of Mark. We've been looking at that wonderful gospel. It is the gospel that Mark wrote. It is the first of the gospels to be written. He wrote it because the early church urged him to do so. He was the interpreter for Peter, knew all the sermons that Peter preached, heard all the stories. And now the church in Rome was saying, Mark, you need to write these things down. So he was the first of those to write the gospels. And he does it in an unusual way. He's not going necessarily chronologically in the order of time of these events, but he is writing it as spotlights on people who encountered the Lord. And we're calling this series Life-Changing Encounters with Jesus. And that's what God desires to do. Jesus came into the world not just to do his own work, but to do a work in every one of us. Every one of us need to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to encounter you. That's true. Jesus wants to come and minister to you. Jesus wants to speak to you. Jesus is calling you to repentance. Jesus is calling you to faith in Christ. Jesus is calling you to trust him for healing. Jesus is coming again. All of these things address the issue that Jesus wants to touch your life and my life. As we look into the book of Mark, let me just review where we are, and then we're going to read Mark chapter 1 and begin with verse 40. We saw that Jesus came into his ministry, according to Mark, and he was first baptized by John the Baptist. And once that was finished, he came back up north to Galilee, probably back to Nazareth, and he did some works there. And then he was kicked out of Nazareth. We don't see that in Mark, but that's what happened. And Mark goes on to tell us that he came after his baptism, and he called four disciples. He called Peter and Andrew and James and John. And so those four became his first disciples. Then we saw that Jesus went into the synagogue in Capernaum. That's the city where those folks lived and where Peter and his brother Andrew lived. And Jesus went into the synagogue there. And a man that was demon-possessed began to scream out. And Jesus delivered him from the demon. And immediately after that church service, Jesus goes 90 feet from the synagogue to the home of Peter and Andrew. And we talked about that being an expanded home, and many of the family members live there. Jesus goes in, and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And after that, Jesus goes into a quiet place, as he often did, to pray. And he prayed for the Father's anointing on his ministry. That brings us to where we're at in Mark chapter 1 and verse 40 and 45. And somebody goes, wait a minute. This is just the sixth message on this series, and we're still in chapter 1. There are 16 chapters. How long is this going to take? And I tell you, it's going to take as long as we need. Now, we're actually going to preach about 11 sermons. We're spotlighting 11 people, but there are more than 26 people that I would like to highlight, and someday we'll preach on all of those. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 40. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 40. Let me find it. I've got it written here, but I like reading from the word itself. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him, that is to Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. And yet people still came to him from everywhere. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the word today, we ask that you would speak to us. We know that every scripture is God-breathed. It is given to us for edification that we might be built up. It is given to us that we might be strengthened in our faith. And Lord, as we look a spotlight this morning on the man with leprosy, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. want to look at several things about this leper. He is not given a name. We don't know what his name is, but he had leprosy. So we're going to look, first of all, at the nature of the disease of leprosy, then the demands of the law concerning that, and finally the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very important for us to understand what the disease is. This was a disease that was deadly. It was a disease of skin, where they had blemishes on their skin, and those blemishes would turn to rotting flesh, and eventually this was a sentence of death because they were kicked out of their own community. They were horribly disfigured, and actually they were sent out of cities. They couldn't walk in the cities. They could walk in lonely places, and they had to be separate from everybody else. It was a disease that was horrible. It was a disease that everybody was afraid of, because once you had the symptoms of leprosy and you went to the priest and he examined you and he said you have leprosy, you were kicked out of the community. That is, you couldn't go to the synagogue, you couldn't go to church, you couldn't go to the marketplace, you couldn't do anything. You were to be away from everyone. And the scriptures actually say that they had to wrap themselves and wrap a gauze around their face, and everywhere they went they had to cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" Now, I don't know that you can imagine what's that like, but there were lots of people in Israel that had leprosy, and they were walking around crying out, "Unclean," and people would stay away because it is a very infectious disease. If you touched a person with leprosy, it's very likely that you would pick up the disease, and then it would start in your flesh. It begins as a small sore or a white spot. The Old Testament says even a boil that shows up has to be examined. And the priest looks at that. The priest was kind of the medical professional of the day. He examined it and he said, if you have leprosy, then you're out of the community. You cannot any longer associate with other people. That is, if you were married and had children, you were out of the house. You were kicked out of your own home and you couldn't go back to that home because you had leprosy. Day by day, you had to go wandering through the streets crying out, "Unclean, unclean." It was a horrible disease. One missionary was looking at some of the lepers in India, and he was quite astonished at the number of people that had lost their toes and their fingers. And he said it was so strange to see that so many of those with leprosy had no thumbs and no fingers and their toes were gone. And so he said, we did an experiment. We sent some people to sit in the rooms with them at night and watch them carefully. And they did. And as they did, they saw what was happening. The rats came into the home and gnawed the toes and the fingers off of these people. But because the disease of leprosy leaves your extensions, your fingers, without feeling, the lepers never woke up the entire time. And their fingers and toes were gone. Their faces would become distorted. They would have running sores all over their faces. Their ears would start to rot. Their nose would rot on their face. It was a horrible, horrible disease that we can't even imagine in our time. But this is the man that came to Jesus. Now, I've never had leprosy, but I had something like that. And I suppose if I were in Israel at the time, I would have been cast out of the community, too. When I was about 8 years old, I started to get this blemish on my flesh in the summertime. They thought it was poison ivy, but after examinations, they found it wasn't poison ivy. They called it weed poisoning because they had no other definition for it. And what would happen is I'd get that little spot of poison ivy. How many of you have ever had poison ivy? How many of you have never had poison ivy? Oh, man, you got to come visit me. I got some in my backyard. Marilyn's dad would never get poison ivy. He couldn't. And we went to visit, live with him after some ministries. And there was a whole slope going down to the pond that was filled with poison ivy. And Marilyn said, "Well, I never get poison ivy." She took that weed whacker down there, and she's going out there. I'm in the house going, "Oh, dear Jesus, protect me from poison ivy." And she comes in, but the next day her ankles were swollen up, and she was red all over, so she got poison ivy. But I would get what was called weed poisoning. 8 years old, it got so bad that I had runny sores all over my body. It would start out as a little blemish. It would spread through my hands, then it would spread onto my other arm, and then it would go to my torso, down on my feet, my legs, and it would get everywhere. All the parts of my body were infected with this thing. They took me to the hospital because it was so bad. I actually had blisters all over me that ran with yellow pus that was constantly oozing out of it. My purpose in this message is to make you sick. I want you to understand that leprosy was just like that. And so they put me in the hospital. In the hospital, they didn't have some of the medications we had today. They didn't have steroids. They didn't have antihistamines. So they did experiments on me. I was the guinea pig. They put me in these purple baths. I don't know what kind of chemical was in it, but they put me in purple baths to soak. And that was supposed to dry up the poison ivy or the weed poisoning. Well, it didn't. I was in there for a week, and it got worse. I was running all over. My face was running sore. And finally, they said, well, we're not quite sure what to call this, but let's try something else. So they said, let's try Aveeno baths. They took oatmeal, put it in the bathtub, and mixed it all up. And then I was to sit in the bathtub smelling like oatmeal. Well, tell you what, that didn't work either. And so finally they sent me home and they said, the best thing you can do is put calamine lotion on it. Have you ever used calamine lotion? It does not cure poison ivy. All it does is whiten your skin so everybody knows that you got poison ivy, and then it dries and it cracks, and then that pussy ooze starts to come out of it. I hated that stuff, but they put it all over my body. And this always happened about July. My dad would have 2 weeks of vacation, the only vacation he got. And they looked at me and said, we're not staying home because of you, Dickie. And so what they did is they wrapped me up with gauze all over my arms, all over my legs, around my face. I was plastered all over. I had calamine lotion everywhere. And we went out camping, of all things. And I remember the merry-go-round and the swings and stuff. And I'd come in like the mummy. And the kids would look at me and go, run! And I would play alone because nobody wanted to touch me. I didn't want to touch me. It was a horrible thing to go through. And every year through from 8 years old to about 16-year-olds, I had that disease every summer, and they couldn't do anything about it. That's what leprosy was like, being afflicted with a disease that nobody had any cure for. Nobody liked to get near you. You couldn't touch anybody. And so eventually when I was 16 years old, my mother sat down with me. And she said, Dick, you said the Lord called you to be a missionary. But if you're a missionary, you have to go out in the jungles. You have to go out in the weeds. And you got this weed poisoning. How can you be a missionary? She wanted me to be a missionary. But she said, you need to really think this through. That unless the Lord heals you, I don't think you can be a missionary. Well, I went to prayer. I remember the night I went to prayer, knelt down by my bedside and asked the Lord, Lord, you need to do a miracle in my life. You need to heal me of this disease. And you know what? The Lord did that. After that, I would get little spots of poison ivy, but never the spreading disease that I had before. But Jesus heals. This man came to Jesus with all his sores and being wrapped up. Actually, they had little clappers. We have those in Brazil that people walk down the beaches with clappers to announce they have food that you can buy. But they had clappers, and the leper had to walk around with a clapper as well, saying unclean, and clack, 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 clack. So everybody ran away. It was a dread disease. The demands of the law required that anybody that was infected with any skin disease be examined by the priest and then put away for 7 days. In other words, they put you in a little shed somewhere for 7 days. And after 7 days, you would come out and he examined it again. If it had spread a little bit, he was the one to judge whether it was leprosy. If he didn't think it was leprosy, but he needed to look at it more, he put you back in that little shed for another 7 days. And when you came out, if that had spread, you were marked as a leper. And you had to go out of the community, and you had to be ostracized from everyone. It was a terrible disease. The law said that you had to do this, and the only way you could ever get clean is if you somehow got healed, and then you go back to the priest to be examined, go through the whole process again, and then he would declare you clean, and you could go back to your family. So this is the context. You have this man that's diseased. We don't know how extensive that disease was, but it must have been bad, because he came to Jesus and knelt down before Jesus, and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. And I think it's significant what he said, because some of the translations here translated a little differently than NIV did. As a matter of fact, back in 2011, I think it was the first translation of this, they had in here not that Jesus had compassion on him, but they said Jesus was indignant. He was indignant, and then he came to the man and touched him and healed him. Now, there are two, and it goes into a complicated argument about Greek words, but it is a possible interpretation that Jesus was indignant. And as I looked at it, I said, why would Jesus be indignant that a man with this disease would come to him and beg to be healed? Jesus wasn't angry that the man came to him. He wasn't angry that the man asked to be healed. He was upset, and the word there is he was upset internally. He was riled up that a man would say, if you're willing, you can heal me. In other words, a little bit of accusation there. Lord, I don't know if you're willing. I don't know if you're willing. You're able, but I don't know if you're willing to do this. But if you're willing, and that's what kind of stirred Jesus up. So I'd like to combine these two Greek words that were translated here, that Jesus got stirred up. He was indignant, but he was also full of compassion. He was indignant that a man would come to him and question his authority of whether he could heal or not. Now let me pause and go from preaching to meddling. So often we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, if you're willing to do this. And we're really coming to him with doubts and we're saying, I don't know if you really love me enough to do this healing. I don't know if you care enough to do this. And I'm back in the background. I don't know if it's your plan for me that you would heal me. But if you're willing, and we kind of use it as an excuse. We look at Jesus when he went into Nazareth, his hometown. People all over the place were like that. He was doing miracles everywhere else, but he couldn't do it in Nazareth. Why? Because the people had an adamant disbelief. They said, physician, heal yourself. Do here what you did in other places. But Jesus said, I could do no great miracle there because of their unbelief. Jesus was looking at this leper and saying, do you believe me? Yeah, of course I'm willing. I'm insulted that you would even think that I'm not willing. Yes, I am willing. And then Jesus steps out and does something that's so powerful and so emphatic. We lose it because we've never been around a leper. Jesus, first of all, reached out and touched the man. That was illegal to do. You do not touch a leper. You could get leprosy. But he reached out and he touched the man. And he said, I am willing. Be healed. I want you to picture that. The guy's on his knees in front of Jesus, and Jesus walks up to him. And he's indignant that the guy would think he's not willing. But then he's full of compassion, and he says, I am willing. I'll touch you even in your disease. And he touched him and said, be clean. And immediately he was healed. Now, I don't know what that looked like. Maybe he had lost his nose or ears or fingers. And when Jesus reached out and touched him, he grew a new nose or ears or fingers. I don't know. Or maybe the disease just disappeared from him. But Jesus was there to say, I care about whatever you're going through, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever impossibility you're facing. Don't come to me and say, if you're willing. Yes, I am willing. Think of Ephesians that says he is willing and able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. See, we as believers have to start believing the gospel. Not just say, yeah, that was good for back then, but putting it into the present day, whatever the need is, whatever the desperation, when you come to the Lord and you kneel before him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to touch my marriage. I need you to touch my life. I need you to touch my body. I need you to save my husband. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Then you come to him with faith, believing that, yes, he is willing and he is able to do immeasurably more than you ask or even imagine. And this is the point where you say, amen. He's able. That's the whole purpose of Mark writing these stories of encounters with Jesus. That everyone that encountered Jesus, Jesus was willing and he healed them. He restored them. He did the miracle that needed to be done. Because he is compassionate. Oh, how it must have thrilled this man to suddenly be whole again. Perhaps he had been 10 years or 15 years without ever seeing his wife and his children. He couldn't touch. He couldn't hug them. He could not be hugged. He could not be kissed by his own wife. And so he had to stay away from all of them. And when Jesus healed him, he probably jumped like the guy that won $50 million in the lottery. Just running around screaming, yes, yes, yes. And then Jesus gives him a really strong warning. And it's very emphatic in the Greek. He gave him a strong warning. Go to the priest first and be examined and then tell everybody. But the man didn't do that. And I can't blame him. I mean, who could blame a guy that he's made whole? He's probably running all over Palestine telling people everything that Jesus did, and that's what happened. But it got so that everybody knew that story, and people were rushing to Jesus, so the crowds were so great he could not enter into the towns anymore. But Jesus gave him this warning, go to the priest first, because that was the command of the law. You didn't run around telling people you're whole. You had to go to the priest to be examined, and they had to put you aside for 7 days to see if you came back out. And once he examined you and it was gone, you were free. I don't know if he stamped his hand or passport or whatever they did, but he was free to go and be back with his family. Imagine that. Years without your family, years without hugs. He must have run into his home and grabbed his wife and just hugged her and kissed her. And she probably at first is going, I don't know. But when she realized his skin was just like a baby's skin, pure and clean, and then he picked up his children and drew them to him. And probably they were teenagers by that time. And you know, teenagers don't like to be hugged. But Daddy wouldn't let him go. Daddy would grab them and hug them, and he probably just kept holding on because of the great things the Lord has done. Jesus gave a great command to this man. He said, tell no one until you've gone to the priest first. I call this the greatest commandment that is obeyed by believers. Tell no one. And so we kind of take that as our personal command. Don't tell anybody what God has done. And that's not what he was saying. He said you had to go and fulfill the law first so you could be free to go and then tell everybody. Many of us are saved and God delivers us from all kinds of diseases and from sin and from addictions. And he saves us wonderfully, but we remain silent. We clam it up inside. This man demonstrates what every believer ought to do. We ought to be shouting from the housetops, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. You touched me. You healed me. You restored me. There's another disease that's worse than leprosy. It's the disease of sin. And I call it leprosy of the lips. And Jesus needs to cleanse our lips. Because we complain, we backbite, we grumble, we talk about other people, we talk behind their backs, we put them down, we criticize them. Leprosy of the lips. But it goes deeper than the lips. It's a leprosy of the heart. Where the heart's not right. Therefore, we are bitter toward other people. We are angry toward other people. We are not forgiving. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, I think we ought to change it and go to the other passage that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Jesus gives us that command. He actually says if you don't forgive other people their trespasses, if you don't forgive people that step on your toes, you don't forgive the people in this church that have harmed you, then you're not going to be forgiven either. That's pretty powerful. Jesus said because we are forgiven so much, we are to give that forgiveness back to other people and cut them some slack. Can you do that? Cut them some slack. When you find an error in the bulletin, don't yell about it and say, what an idiot preacher or secretary or somebody else. When you find an error in the treasurer's report, don't go crying and saying, oh, you did it again! No, you just go kindly to that person and say, I found something that doesn't size up here. Look at it carefully. And that's so much better than being grouchy. You see, the leprosy of the lips descends into the leprosy of the heart, and the leprosy of the heart turns to that leprosy of the spirit, where we need to be delivered from that thing that offends, and the thing that pollutes, and Hebrews says it infects the whole congregation. That when we have a mean spirit, when we have an angry spirit or a bitter spirit, he said it's called roots of bitterness. Be careful lest they spring up and many be defiled. Do you ever see a child that grew up in a home without affirmations of love? A child that never got hugged? A child that was always yelled at and told he was stupid? He didn't amount to anything? He was useless? You watch that child. That child's going to grow up and be critical of other people and pass it along to others. And when he gets married, he passes it on to his children. And then there's generations of this foulness that goes on. My friend, Jesus is calling out of that darkness into his light. He says, I want to heal you. The leper came to Jesus with all of his infection and all of that disease. And he said, Lord, I'm kneeling at your footsteps. I'm kneeling at your feet. And if you're willing, Lord, you can heal me. And Jesus was so compassionate to reach out and touch him. And say, I understand. I'm willing. Be healed. This morning, perhaps you are facing some things that are leprosy in your life. Perhaps it's an infected marriage. Perhaps your own spirit has been infected by some bitterness. Or maybe something has gone wrong in your home or your life or your business. And everything seems to be falling apart. And Jesus says, just come to me. Come to me and lay that at my feet. And I will take that. And I will remove it from you. I love the old hymn, Rock of Ages, because it talks so well about our own hearts and our own spirit. It says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly, wash me, Savior, ere I die. I want you to know I'm not picking on anyone here. Every church that I've ever pastored has had bitterness and anger and evil speaking and critical spirits and all of that stuff. It goes in every church. And I have had that infection as well. But you know, when I asked Jesus to take that away from me, he did so. He did so. I've probably told this story, and it's not in my notes, but I'm going to tell it. I grew up in a home where I didn't get affirmation. My parents didn't know how because their parents didn't affirm them. And I read stories and heard my mother tell stories about my granddad and how he treated her and his wife. It's amazing and horrible. And then my dad and how he was raised, and his grandfather, at his grandfather's funeral, he was Roman Catholic, he went to the funeral for his grandfather, and the priest put the grandfather in hell and said, this is the most wicked man that ever lived on the face of the earth. And he's in hell today. My dad grew up without affection. Nobody ever said, I love you. Nobody ever gave any tender touches. Lots of touches, but they weren't tender. And so that passed along through the generations to our family, and we did not get affirmations. I remember being very insecure about everything. Later in life, my dad got Alzheimer's. He was in a nursing home and he couldn't recognize anybody. We'd go in to talk to him. He'd babble. He wouldn't make any sense. And I was at a prayer retreat, and as we were praying, I did what we do here. I said, does anybody have a prayer request? And we had what we called the chair. I call it the chair of shame. But it was a chair of blessing. That anybody has a need, come and sit in the chair. I'm going to pray over you. Well, I totally did not expect this to happen. I'm leading this. And I'm saying, anybody that has a need, come and we'll pray over you. Nobody came. And the Holy Spirit whispered to me and said, why don't you sit in the chair? And I go, me? With all my baggage? No way. I'm not going to tell them my troubles. And still nobody came. So finally, the Holy Spirit just urged me, go sit in the chair. I sat in the chair. And one of my pastor friends came up to me and he said, Dick, he said, I want to pray for you. He said, I need to know what's hurting in your heart. It caught me off guard. I thought he was going to pray for my toe or for my back. And actually, I had some physical problems that needed to be touched. He said, I want to pray for what's hurting in your heart. And I didn't even realize it was there. And when he said that, I immediately thought of my dad. And I opened my mouth to speak and I said, my daddy doesn't love me. And I started sobbing. My daddy has never loved me and never told me he loved me. He never touched me tenderly. He had never affirmed me in any way. Now he's in a nursing home and he's out of his mind. And I'll never hear daddy say, I love you, my son. Or I'm proud of you. I tell you, that just shocked me that was deep in my heart. I've been there for years. And I sobbed and prayed, and other guys were sobbing in their pews and in their seats, and they gathered around me to pray for me. They laid hands on me and prayed for me that the Lord would lift that heavy burden, that the Lord would lift that bitterness out of my heart and heal it. And that would extend to the healing that I needed in my body. And so after they prayed, I felt the Lord saying, you need to go visit your dad. And I said, Lord, he's in a nursing home. He doesn't understand anything. He doesn't know anybody. And the Lord said, go. So a couple of weeks later, I drove out to Michigan and went to visit my dad in the nursing home. And he was sitting in a little wheelchair. His head was bowed over, drool coming down his mouth. And I walk in and come up to the wheelchair. I kneel down in front of him and I say, Dad! Dad! And he just kind of, And finally, he kind of looks at me and I said, Dad, it's your son. It's Richard. It's Dick. I'm here to visit you. And my dad, suddenly his eyes became very clear and very focused, and he looked at me. And he smiled. Dad doesn't smile. Dad smiled. And he reached out and took my cheek and he pinched it and he went, he was smiling the whole time. Now, I don't think he was speaking in tongues, but I interpreted that. I interpreted that the answer to my prayer. Dad could never say when he was clothed in his right mind, I love you and I'm proud of you. But he took me by the cheek. He had never done that before. Took me by the cheek and just shook it and said, blah, 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 blah. I'll tell you, I just took that as God's blessing that Dad was still able to say, I love you, I'm proud of you, son. And a year or so later, Dad went home to be with the Lord. But I'm so glad the Lord healed that wound in my heart that had been there all my life. Had my dad died and that was not cured, I'd still be bitter deep down inside without knowing it. And it would affect everything in my body and my life. So this morning, I want you to know that Jesus wants you to come to the foot of the cross. This is the old rugged cross. This particular one happens to be really old, and it's the old crooked cross. But I want you to come spiritually to the foot of the cross and bring that burden to the Lord. Whatever that bitterness, whatever that hardship, whatever that thing is deep down in your heart. Maybe you don't even know, like me. I didn't know that was there. I didn't perceive it until somebody asked, what's hurting in your heart? So I ask you this morning, what's hurting in your heart that Jesus needs to touch? And I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. It wasn't in my preparations, but I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing. If you want Jesus to touch you this morning, I'm just going to ask you to get out of your pew and come and stand at the foot of the cross. You're not coming to me. You're coming to Jesus. And I want you just to come and I want you to touch the cross. And say, Jesus, I need you to touch something in my life. Nobody needs to know what that is. You just come and you touch the cross. Then you go back to your seat. And I'm going to ask Connie to play through our closing song without us singing it while we do that. It's called He Touched Me. The number's in your bulletin and you can find it. But if the Lord is touching something in your life that needs to be touched, something needs to be healed, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional or mental, whatever you need, Jesus said, I'm willing. Be healed. Heavenly Father, right now, we commit this to you. Sometimes we don't even know the things that are in our heart, but we need to be healed. And we know that you're willing. You're able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. So whatever the miracle you need in your life today, Jesus is here. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hear and answer this prayer. I invite you to come as Connie plays that hymn through once, and then we'll sing it. He touched me. May the Lord bless you. number 532, if you stand together as we sing that in closing. And you're welcome to still come to the foot of the cross. Number 532, He touched me.
Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I've never ceased to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now He touched me and made me whole.
All God's people said, amen. All through this Lenten season, the cross is here. Before church or after church or even during church, if you need a touch from the Lord, you're welcome to come and just put your hand on the cross and say, Lord, I'm bringing this to you and I'm laying it down at your feet, and know that Jesus hears and answers prayer. Let's pray. Father, we dismiss now with your benediction, asking you that your grace would be sufficient for our needs, that you would provide our every need according to your riches of glory by Christ Jesus, that you who supplied healing for the leper would heal our wounds inside and outside. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.